You are listening to The Point from MC3 in Lewistown, Pennsylvania. Check us out on the web at mc3church.org or find us on Facebook at mc3church. MC3, it's like nothing you'd expect.
Fun fact, blueprints are no longer blue. Blueprints are no longer blue because they don't use blueprints anymore. These days, blueprints are all done on a computer with some CAD drawings. And as you can tell, they're not blue. But blueprints actually came from a thing invented in the mid-1800s called cyanotype. And the reason it existed is that they discovered that a chemical reacted to light. And when this chemical reacted to light, it turned things blue. I'm really loud. Can you turn me down? It turned things blue. And what they would do is they would make prints, designs on very thin paper, lay it over top of this cyanotype paper, put the light on it, and then the lines that were on the paper would not show up. Everything else would turn blue, and that's how they could quickly print things. And that's why blueprints became known as blueprints. Cyan, by the way, if you care about color spectrum, C-Y-M-K, cyan. This is for you, Kara. Cyan is one of those colors, and that's where it comes from. And by the way, the root of cyan, the chemical they use, is also cyanide. So I don't know how that works. Does that, like, turn people's mouths blue? Who knows? Don't try it out. I would not recommend that. But a blueprint is important because you need a blueprint because it's a plan. And in this day and age, if you were to have anything made, built, constructed, redesigned, you would have to get blueprints done and then sent to the county office or wherever, that they would have to approve the prints to make sure everything is good. And like a big blueprint has tons of little spec out kind of things where it's like a zoom in on this is how you do this part. And actually, John Unkst, this is one of his prints back in college, I believe. And he did the designs for our building, which is not the building itself, but how we turned a garage into a church building. And there were all these little pieces on how this is how these bolts are supposed to connect together. And the blueprints, as they're still called, even though they're not blue, are important because it's a plan. And if you don't follow the plan, you have all sorts of problems. And one of the things that I think you can safely assume is that if you go into pretty much any city, any area where there is a new building, and you look at that building, and you look at maybe it's a five-story building, maybe it's a skyscraper, maybe it's a brand new Wawa gas station, there is some blueprints behind it, because there's a plan behind it. It didn't just happen. There were very intentional parts that went into making that. And from beginning to end, every part has to be done at the right time. And the interesting thing is that this morning we're starting a new series that kind of piggybacks off of last Sunday night. If you were not here, I'm sorry, you missed out. It was a powerful night. The hours before, where we walked through the hours before the cross, and now we're following the weeks after the cross. What are the events between the end of the Jesus crucifixion, from the crucifixion until he ascends into heaven? So we're going to be covering that over the next few weeks. And so we're going to be walking through the weeks after the cross. And this week we're looking at the idea that, well, the crucifixion, and I read this, Steph shared this, Christina read another passage about this, like, there was a plan. There was a plan. And the plan was crucifixion. It was death and resurrection. And yet Jesus' disciples, who followed him around, and a disciple, we don't have time to get into this right now, but the short version is a disciple was someone that followed their rabbi around and did everything they did. You were with them 24/7. They followed Jesus for 3 years and still didn't realize that there was a plan. It would be like you going and seeing that brand new Wawa gas station and just assume that those guys were like, yeah, this sign needs to be this tall and maybe it should go there and maybe there's somewhere we should put the gas for it and maybe we should build the store there. No, like, there was a plan. And so the disciples did not realize that. And so the point this week, as we start this series, is on week one after the cross, Jesus reminded his disciples that death and resurrection was always the plan. And so we're going to talk about misreading. Is there black crud on my head? Can you see? No. Okay, because there's like, this is, yeah. Anyway, we're going to talk about misreading the blueprint. Because the disciples, again, were with Jesus for these 3 years, following him, living with him, walking around, doing life together, and they didn't get it. And what's interesting is that I'm going to share a passage here that takes place on the same day as what we already read about the ladies going to the tomb and realizing it was empty, and we'll see that in a second. But this passage, I actually taught it a number of years ago in the Rhodes series, and we taught it in the Extras series. But I'm going to go a little bit further, especially if you grew up in church, you're probably familiar with this passage on about these two guys that are walking on the road to Emmaus. And what's really wild about this is that there is a pattern that Jesus follows, or that this story records, as Luke records it here, where Jesus, well, he's a lot nicer than I would be. He's a lot kinder than I would be, because especially as a parent, like, come on, you're an idiot. No, I'm done. Like, I've had enough. Like, come on. But Jesus is very, very kind. And so we're going to walk through this pattern twice, as you'll see. And if you have the YouVersion notes, hopefully you already scanned that QR. We can throw it back on the screen if anybody needs it. maybe we'll throw it back on the screen right now real quick, Kara. So there it is. Oh, now the lights are going. And now this song is starting. Bad idea. Okay, that was my fault. Okay, so click that again, and then the lights will come back on. And then the song will start again. Okay, now the QR code is there. That's the downside of built-in cues. But these are the notes, and you have them there, and you can follow along. So, going back to misreading the blueprint, we're looking at this passage in Luke chapter 24, and the house lights are on. If you have a paper Bible, you can turn there. If you're using the YouVersion notes, all the passages are right there for you. But we're going to notice a repeating pattern here. The first thing is there's regret about Jesus. You see, these disciples were a little bit confused, disillusioned, disappointed, sad, upset, confused, all of the above. And so in Luke chapter 24, beginning in verse 13, it says that same day. So we're on the same day that the ladies went to the tomb, the morning of the third day, the morning of Resurrection Sunday. So it's that same day. And it says two of Jesus' followers were walking to the village of Emmaus, 7 miles from Jerusalem, and that's about a 2-hour walk, give or take, to do that, depending on their fitness levels, but about 2 hours. And it says, as they walked along, they were talking about everything that had happened. So these are two followers of Jesus. They're not considered one of the 12 disciples, but there were two other people that were followers of Jesus. And as they walked along, they were talking about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things, Jesus himself suddenly came and began walking with them. But God kept them from recognizing him. So Jesus is there, like, now there's three of them walking along the road. Jesus is one of them. They don't realize it's Jesus. They think it's some guy. And so this some guy says, what are you discussing so intently as you walk along? And it says they stopped short. Sadness written across their faces. Now, again, and Steph kind of alluded to this. Like, we get it. But they're like, wait. I don't know. What's going on? Why are they sad? It says sadness was written across their faces. Then one of them, Cleopas, replied, you must be the only person in Jerusalem who hasn't heard about all the things that have happened here the last few days. What things? Jesus asked. Well, where have you been? Under a rock? The things that happened to Jesus, the man from Nazareth, they said. He was a prophet who did powerful miracles, and he was a mighty teacher in the eyes of God and all the people. But our leading priests and other religious leaders handed him over to be condemned to death, and they crucified him. Now here, this part is probably why there was regret, why there was disappointment, why there was disillusionment. Because they said, I don't know if you can read it because it's in red, but we had hoped that he was the Messiah who had come to rescue Israel. So they're disappointed because they're like, wait, Jesus was the Messiah. The Hebrew word is Mashiach, which means anointed one. The one that was going to come and make everything right. The Greek word, because the New Testament was written in Greek, is Christos or Christ. So they expected Jesus to be the Christ. He was the one that was going to rescue everything. But he's dead. That doesn't work so well. I mean, it'd be like a movie, you know, like the guys are like in prison and here comes the other guy that's coming to rescue them. It's like, oh, I'm going to get you. And then he gets shot like at the wall. Oh, that's not going to work now, is it? So much for that rescue. And they said, go on and say, this all happened 3 days ago. I think it's a little bit weird because they're like, this is really why we're talking about it, because this makes no sense. And some women from our group of his followers were at the tomb early this morning, and they came back with an amazing report. They said his body was missing, and they had seen angels who told them Jesus is alive. Some of our men ran out to see, and sure enough, his body was gone, just as the women had said. So they're like, what is going on here? Now his body's gone, so he's dead and someone took him. This is not how I expected things to turn out. So there was regret. But again, they were misreading the blueprint because there was always a plan. And I guess they just assumed, well, yeah, that's why that skyscraper happens to be there, because it just happened to be there, I guess. No, there was a plan. So then it leads to rebuke by Jesus. And we'll talk about this in a little bit. But Jesus didn't just let them go and be like, oh, yeah, never mind. It's cool. It's cool. No, he rebukes them. He sets them straight because that's what a good person does. Like, you don't just allow someone to wallow in their sin or to wallow in this case, in their disbelief, or to allow them to continue to harm themselves. No, you step in and you do something. So Jesus stepped in verse 25. It says, then Jesus said to them, you foolish people. And listen to the words he's saying here. You find it so hard to believe all that the prophets wrote in the scriptures? And when he says the scriptures, they're referring to the Old Testament. The New Testament, like, literally is being written in this moment, like this is the New Testament in Luke chapter 24. So he's talking about the Old Testament and the prophets and the law. And there were all these things that were predicted. And we've talked about this in many, many things over the years, many series. He said, wasn't it clearly predicted that the Messiah, the Mashiach, the Christos, the Christ, would have to suffer all these things before entering his glory? He's like, guys, come on. Why are you struggling to believe? And you know, we already heard them say he did many powerful miracles. He raised people from the dead. He walked on water. He calmed storms. But I don't get this part. I don't know. He says, wasn't it predicted? Like, don't you guys get it? And so Jesus rebukes them. He sets them straight, but he doesn't stop there. And again, we're going to come back to why all this matters for us. That leads to a reminder from Jesus. And continuing on in verse 27, it says, then Jesus took them through. Jesus took them through. He walked them through the writings of Moses and all the prophets, explaining from all the scriptures the things concerning himself. I'll bring this forward a little bit. He walked them through. And if you're interested in this, this was, again, written in Greek because that's the language everyone spoke. And the word explaining is, where is it? It's hermeneu, which I just really did a bad job with that. But it's the root from hermeneutics. If you are, you know, all you college students doing the hermeneutics thing. Hermeneutics, that's the word. He hermeneuticked them. He explained, he walked them through interpreting what this means. And I just think it's so beautiful. Because he could have been like, guys, sorry. Had your shot, muffed it. Like, it's been 3 years. But he took them through the writings of Moses, all the prophets, explaining from all the scriptures. And we don't have time to get into that, but there are so many things that the Bible talks about Jesus being crucified. Isaiah, very specifically, Isaiah 53. There are a bunch of psalms that refer to the crucifixion of Jesus. So the story goes on and says, by this time they were nearing Emmaus, so about 2 hours later, and at the end of their journey. So it was about, you know, 14 hours, just by about 4 o'clock in the afternoon, something like that. And Jesus acted as if he were going on, but they begged him, stay the night since it's getting late. So he went home with them. So now they're in Emmaus, 7 miles from Jerusalem where they live and hanging out there. And then so you've got this reminder from Jesus. And then the beautiful part about this is then what I'm calling, don't get confused by this word, but the revelation of Jesus. And I don't mean like revelation like the last book of the Bible. But Jesus reveals himself. Jesus doesn't leave them. Because remember, at this point, they don't know that this is Jesus talking to them. He reveals himself to them and says, this isn't just a nice guy. This isn't just a smart fella teaching you. This is Jesus. And so it goes on to verse 30 and says, as they sat down to eat, he took bread, the bread, and blessed it. Then he broke it and gave it to them. And it says, suddenly their eyes were open and they recognized him. So they recognized this moment. Maybe it was something about the act of breaking bread, because if they'd been following Jesus, they weren't in the upper room because there were only 12 people, as we talked about that last Sunday night. But they probably shared a meal with him, and he would break bread and pray. And they're like, that's Jesus. They realized it. And then at that moment, he disappeared. I mean, he's God, so he can do stuff like that. Like, okay. And then they said to each other, didn't our hearts burn within us as he talked with us on the road and explained the scriptures to us? They're like, of course. No wonder this all fit together. That was Jesus. He's alive. And so despite that discouragement, despite that regret, they realized he's alive. And they missed it all along. And they finally at this moment get it. And so that's that misreading the blueprint. But this pattern doesn't stop. It continues again, where again we see regret about Jesus. And the passage continues in verse 33. And it says that, and within the hour... So they just finished their walk home. They got home, sat down to eat dinner. They saw that this was Jesus. So within the hour, they had packed up their stuff, and they're on their way back because they've got some news to share. And then they found the 11 disciples. By the way, Judas is not there anymore. That's why there's 11. They found the 11 disciples and the others who had gathered with them, who said, the Lord has really risen. He appeared to Peter. Like, that was one of the ones that went with the women to the tomb and saw that he was risen. And then it said, then the two from Emmaus told their story of how Jesus had appeared to them as they were walking along the road, and how they had recognized him as he was breaking the bread. Now, as just as they were telling the story, telling about it, Jesus himself was, maybe that was the sound, I don't know, maybe it was boing, maybe it was like ding, like a notification, I don't know. But Jesus himself was suddenly standing there among them. Peace, he said. No, he actually did say that. He said, peace be with you. Shalom is actually probably what he said, because that's how they would talk. And it says, but, okay, so follow me here, right? Women, report. The grave is empty. Angels appeared. He's not there. Okay, Peter, some of the other disciples come back and say, grave was empty. He's not here. These two guys along the road, we talk to Jesus. He's not there. So Jesus appears right there. And it says, but the whole group was startled and frightened, thinking they had seen a ghost. So just to be clear, this isn't like the Bible says, ghosts are real. No wonder that show is so awesome, whatever that show is. No, that's actually, they didn't know. They're like, okay, this guy was dead. He's supposed to be dead, and now he's here. If he's dead, then he's got to be a ghost, I guess. Because they still didn't get it. Can you believe these humans? And you're like, what? I mean, because I know you and I, we always, like, once we get something, like, yep, got that down, moving on. Maybe not. Maybe we continue to mess up and continue to not get it. And so they had regret. They had this disappointment. And we find that it was actually sin because of what Jesus says next. So they weren't just like, hey, this is cool. It's a ghost. Let's do a podcast about it. And so then it moves on, and after the regret, you have the same thing. You have a rebuke by Jesus. And so the passage goes on, verse 38. Why are you frightened? He asked. Why are your hearts filled with doubt? Why are you doubting? Why are you unbelievers? Why do you not believe all these things? Don't you get it? Come on, guys. We've talked about this. And if he was alive, they wouldn't question it. But they're like, well, he's dead, so this has to be a ghost. This can't be him. So there's that rebuke again. Like, and he could have just been like, guys, I'm done. That's it. I'm moving on. Well, yeah, you had your shot. I'm sorry. Once, twice, whatever. Nope, done. But then we go on, and actually, it's a little bit out of order here, but we have the revelation of Jesus for these guys as well, for all of them that are gathered. So we're looking at what? 2 plus 11, which is 13. Figured that out in my head. Because I don't have that many fingers. And then there's a few others with them. So now there's another group. And now Jesus reveals himself to them as well. In verse 39, it says, look at my hands, he says. Look at my feet. You can see it's really me. Touch me and make sure that I'm not a ghost. Because, thank you, Jesus, ghosts don't have bodies. As you see that I do. So put away your proton packs. We're good to go. You no need to, you know. It's a Ghostbusters reference. And some, like, it doesn't even matter how old you are, because you could be like, I saw the first one. Then we could be like, I saw that really weird reboot thing in the mid-2000s. Like, don't count that one. And then there's newer ones, too, but whatever. Ghostbusters. But he's not a ghost. He's not a ghost, because ghosts don't have bodies. And then, as he spoke, it said he showed them his hands and feet. And we can assume from context of other passages that he showed the scars from where the nails were. And this is going to tie into next Sunday. I'm not going to be here, but you're going to watch a video by Craig Rochelle picking up right where this story leaves off. So he shows them their hands and feet. And I think this is one of the, like, there's some really cool things in the Bible that are just unnecessary. Like we've talked about before, there's this moment of Jesus, he's asleep on a cushion. Why did they have to say a cushion? I don't know, but it was important. And then it says, still they stood there in disbelief. So they're touching him, they see the scars, they see all that, they're still in disbelief, filled with joy and wonder, like, this is cool, okay, you're getting it. And then he asks them, do you have anything here to eat? He's like, okay, so you don't buy that you can touch me, you don't buy the scars. Okay, guys, do you have anything to eat? And so it said they gave him a piece of broiled fish. He took the fish. And he ate it as they watched. And I don't know. I guess the assumption is if he's a ghost, he's going, dump, and it's going, dump, 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 it's bouncing off of the floor. I don't know. But so he's just eating it as they watch. Like, it's just this weird moment of, like, awkward. Okay, so they finally get it because Jesus says, look, it is me. I am alive. Which then brings us to the fourth part, out of order, but a reminder from Jesus. And in verse 44, it says, then he said, when I was with you before, I told you that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and in the Psalms must be fulfilled. And then it says, then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. Again, that grace going, okay, two of you have already heard this. Nobody still gets it. Let me show you. Let me walk you through how this was all part of the plan. This was always on the blueprint. You just missed it because you're losers. But I love you. You're human. You're imperfect. But I love you so much. And so he patiently walks them through and he says, yes, it was written long ago that the Messiah would also suffer and die and rise from the dead on the third day. It was also written that this message would be proclaimed in the authority of the name of his name to all the nations, beginning in Jerusalem. There is forgiveness of sins for all who repent. And that was the plan. That was what was on the blueprint. That was the plan all along. Because Jesus died to take the sin punishment that we deserved. And if he stayed dead, it would be like, oh, that sucks. Okay, great. Other people have died too. But he wasn't dead forever. He was just dead for 3 days. And he rose again to say, no, I've conquered death. I've taken the punishment for your sin, and I'm offering you hope for eternity. I'm offering you salvation. And that's what Jesus did. And that was the plan. And so on week one after the cross, we're in this first little moment. It's week one. He reminded the disciples that death and resurrection was always the plan. And so what I want to do each of these weeks of this series is talk about, well, what is this all about? And so to answer the question or to raise the question, what week one is after all? So what is this all about? Week one after the cross, what is it after all? And there's some things that we can draw from that passage that tell us about Jesus and about us. And the first thing is that Jesus is proven alive. Jesus is proven alive. And I don't know grammatically if that's the best, but you know what, deal. And in Matthew chapter 28, here's what's really cool about this story. So you know the ladies went to the grave. It was empty. You know, Jesus, some of the disciples went there. John and Peter went. It was empty. He talked to these guys along the road. Meanwhile, back in Jerusalem, in Matthew 28 verse 11, it says this. While the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city. Now, time out. As we said on Sunday night, or if you're familiar with the story, when Jesus was put into the tomb, the Roman officials and the religious leaders kind of conspired together and said, we're going to put guards in front of the tomb because the disciples are saying that he's going to come back. And Jesus said he's going to come back. And they're just going to go in there and steal his body. So we're going to put guards there. Now, just for the record, and we'll get to this in a moment too. If a guard failed to do their job, they would be punished by death. Just for the record. So it says some of the guards that were there went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. Because they're going, this is real. He's not there. What do we do? Because at the very least, we're about to be killed by our commanding officer. So they go to the chief priests, the religious leaders, the Jewish leaders, say, what are we going to do? And it said, when the chief priests had met with the elders and devised the plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money. Here's a bribe, guys. Here's a bribe. Telling them, you are to say, his disciples came during the night and stole him while we were asleep. Hi, I'm Sean. His disciples came during the night and stole him while we were... tell everybody that. Tell them that's the story. And if the report gets to the governor, if you're like worried about, you know, don't worry about that. We will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble. So you just tell them that you basically, you know, fell asleep on the job. Just tell them you fell asleep on the job and that the disciples took him while you were asleep. So just for the record, guys, did you realize that what this means is that the enemies of Jesus were more in belief of what Jesus did than Jesus' own followers? You get that? The followers like, I don't know, it must be a ghost. I don't know what happened. He's dead. Meanwhile, the chief priests and the Roman authorities were like, he's gone. What do we do? And said the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. And this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day because the idea of Jesus actually being alive. Well, that kind of messes things up because that means he is who he says he is. And that means the things he referred to, the things he talked about hell and heaven are real. And the things he said about our sin are real. So if we can keep Jesus dead, we don't have to worry about that, and we can move on with our lives. Meanwhile, over in Acts, Luke records this. Acts was basically Luke chapter 2, Luke part 2. And it said, during the 40 days after he suffered and died, meaning Jesus, he appeared to the apostles from time to time, and he proved to them in many ways that he was actually alive. And he talked to them about the kingdom of God. And so there's these proofs that Jesus is actually alive. And so this whole story, this week one episode along this road and with these disciples is saying, like, Jesus is alive. Because if he's dead, none of it matters. Seriously, find a better way to spend your Sunday morning. You could go out and play in the rain. I'm really glad we're not having a sunrise service today. Would have been a little bit wet. But he's alive. And so I want to talk about what I've just titled Resurrection Incorrection. Because, and I'm going to go a little bit fast on this, just to give you some things about, there's some understandings or some theories, let's say, about what happened to Jesus. Because the truth would be that he rose from the dead 3 days later. But if you don't want to believe that, you've got to come up with a reason. Okay? And so I've got what I've called Resurrection Incorrection. Some of these came from C.S. Lewis. Some of these came from a guy named Josh McDowell. We talked about the trilemma, Lord, Liar, Lunatic, last year in the, which was a C.S. Lewis thing, in the Through the Eyes of John series. You can find that on our website. But there's some things to know about this. First of all, about Jesus' burial. Jesus' body was wrapped fully in a linen cloth, okay? Head to toe, wrapped. About 100 pounds of spices and preservatives were applied to the wrappings. So that's pretty heavy. It's all soaked in there. The body was placed in a solid rock tomb. It wasn't like, you know, dirt that you could, like, claw your way out. The opening was closed by a stone weighing approximately 2 tons. For those of you that know what 2 tons is, that's 4,000 pounds. Yeah, I know that. Yeah. So 2 tons. 2 Roman guards were placed at the entrance, and in Roman laws, we already said, failure to perform your duty as a soldier, he said duty, resulted in death. Yet the tomb was empty. So this is what was going on with the burial. So there's multiple theories that happened. The first theory was called the wrong tomb theory. And that is this, that the women who found the body missing went to the wrong tomb. They went, oh, wait, he's gone. That's not where he was buried. He was over there. Oh, okay. They went to the wrong tomb. If the women had gone to the wrong tomb, however, some just rebuttals to that, then the disciples who went to confirm the women's story, by the way, they didn't follow the women. They went there on their own. So John and Peter also went to the wrong tomb. Okay, that's unlikely. And you're going to hear this over and over. If they went to the wrong tomb, and the Jewish and Roman authorities wanted to prove that Jesus was not alive, what do you do to prove that someone's not alive? You show them the body. He's dead. And that would have ended it. Do you realize? Like, that would have ended it. 2,000 years later, it's still going on because Jesus is alive. But they could have just proved the body. Like, oh, they went to the wrong tomb. Here's the right tomb. Yoink. Oh, but here he is. So, that seems unlikely. The next theory is the hallucination theory. And this was that the appearances of Jesus after the resurrection were hallucinations. They didn't actually see Jesus. They were just like, you know, tripping. And maybe it was the, no, I guess they didn't take cyanide. They wouldn't do that. That'd be bad. They'd be dead. But anyway, but they were like, Jesus, they didn't really see him. And so if they were hallucinations, number one, they didn't seem to demonstrate any other symptoms of a psychological disorder. You know, like psychologists would look and say, okay, if that was a hallucination, there's usually some other symptoms and signs. Nothing else existed like that. And then another thing is that if they were hallucinations, how did many independent people, so the women at the tomb, John and Peter, the men on the road to Emmaus, these other disciples, how did these independent people describe the exact same thing? If they were just hallucinations. And again, if they were hallucinating and Jesus was still dead in the grave, then get the body and stop this whole thing. So perhaps it wasn't a hallucination. Another theory is called the swoon theory. And this is basically that Jesus didn't actually die. He just passed out, fainted. He was exhausted. It was a rough night. I mean, to be honest. It was a little bad. But he didn't die. He just merely fainted from exhaustion and loss of blood. Everyone thought he was dead, but actually he just, you know, he was resuscitated, which they thought was a resurrection. Like, you know, I'm not dead yet. Like, he's like, no, shut up. Like, he was, that was his story. He was not actually dead. He was in the grave and just came back out. Like, I'm good. But the problem is, so if he had just fainted, number one, just a really good question here to answer, how could a wounded, weakened Jesus remove his burial wrappings, 100 pounds, wrapped head to toe, just a few days after being crucified, move the stone, which weighed about 2 tons, or 4,000 pounds? Yeah. And then had the ability to overpower the Roman guards. Like, that just seems unlikely. Unless it's a movie, you know, when the person gets shot and they're like, oh, that's the end. And they're like, oh, wait, we'll forget about that. That happened 5 minutes ago. So I'm totally good now and I'm going to continue on. Like, how would that have been possible if he had just fainted? If he was that exhausted, that worn out, that they thought he was dead? And then, if he appears to the disciples and says, guys, I'm alive! It's really me! And the disciples were living their lives based on this resurrection. If they were living their lives based on this, and Jesus is like, yes, I'm alive! I'm alive! See, I conquered! I conquered death! Like, that doesn't look like conquering Jesus. Sorry, that looks like maybe limping through at best. But they were like, no, he is alive! And they went and told everybody, and they run. And they're like, it's just, how would that be possible? And then there's another theory called the stolen body theories, and there's two versions of this. One of them we kind of already talked about. But the first theory is called the stolen body. One is that the disciples stole the body of Jesus from the tomb while the guards slept. While the guards slept. That was the end. Sorry. Just like they made up the story. So well, that's really what happened. So if they had stolen the body, some questions to ask. Okay, where did these disciples who had fled Jesus' presence when he was arrested? So remember that? Peter denied Jesus 3 times. The rest of them scattered as soon as he was arrested because they were so afraid. If they had stolen the body and said, he's really alive, why would they go up against Roman authorities? And multiple times in the book of Acts, Jesus' followers are like, no, he's alive. And we're going to stand up against you. That doesn't sound like you would do something for a lie. I don't know. I just probably wouldn't do that. I'd be like, oh, well, he's not really alive. You know what, guys? Sorry. It's not worth it to me. I'm out. They put out their swords, and I don't want to get sworded. Like, so we're done. Because he's not really alive. Because, guys, they're going to find out. Like, that wouldn't have happened. Why would they suddenly deny their personal character? Everything about Jesus' ministry and life was truth, righteousness, justice. And now they're going to be like, oh, but Jesus is cool if we have this one big lie. That just seems unlikely. What about, why would their attitude change? Why would they go, yeah, you haven't even heard, to then go, he's alive? No, they'd be like, you haven't heard, he's dead. Like, I don't think your attitude would change if you knew that we have the body over there. Don't tell anybody. But yet their attitude was totally different. And then ultimately, why, like we said earlier, why would they suffer persecution and die for a lie? Because I don't think we would. We'd be like, no, die. No, it's just, he's over there. Sorry, I'm out. The body's over there. I know I said I wouldn't say anything, but they got knives and swords and spears. The second theory of the stolen body is that the Jewish or Roman authorities stole the body of Jesus' tomb while the guards slept. If the Roman authorities or Jewish leaders stole the body and they have the body, why not just produce the body? He's dead. We stole it. Ha, psych, gotcha. You've been punked. Ha. But he's here. He's dead. And so it just seems unlikely that Jesus died. The other option is that Jesus is who he said he is and did what he said he did. And he is alive. And so that's one thing that we learn is that Jesus is proven alive. We can see that. And then the second thing is so just beautiful in these two repeating stories along this road to Emmaus and back in Jerusalem is that Jesus is patient with you and me. Jesus is patient. Do you realize, like, again, how many times have we been frustrated with our kids or with our parents, with a coworker? Like, we just get fed up. And Jesus was like, guys, come on. But no, he takes his time to walk them through how this was all part of the plan. This was all in the blueprint. And we looked at this verse a couple weeks ago in 2 Peter 3:9, which I think is really cool. It says, the Lord isn't being slow about his promise, as some people think. No, about Jesus returning and taking his church with him to heaven. He says, no, he's being patient because he doesn't want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent. God doesn't want to see people go to hell. He's saying, let's wait. Let's wait. You need to make the decision. You need to believe. You need to believe. I want that to happen. He is patient with us. He's patient with you. He's patient with me. And there's this beautiful passage in 1 Timothy. As I was looking things up this past week, as I was studying in 1 Timothy 1, Paul wrote this letter to a young pastor named Timothy and was teaching him some things. And he says to Timothy in verse 15, he says, this is a trustworthy saying, and everyone should accept it. Christ Jesus came into the world to accept sinners. Jesus is here for sinners. People like you and me that sin, that do wrong. And then Paul says, and I am the worst of them all. But I love this. He said, but God had mercy on me, so that Christ Jesus could use me as a prime example of his great patience with even the worst sinners. Then others will realize they too can believe in him and receive eternal life. Paul's like, my story is awful. I don't have time to get into it. But I came to Jesus. And if Jesus could rescue me, he can rescue anybody. He was patient with me. And I mean, Paul's story before he became Paul, he was known as Saul. And he killed followers of Jesus. That was his job. His occupation was to kill and imprison Christians, Christ followers. And God was patient with me, even though I was killing his children. So that when people say, oh, there's no way. You don't know what I've done. When you say, you don't know what I've done. You don't understand. God could never. Paul said, oh, yes, he could. Because look at me. He is so patient. He is so patient. And he's patient with you and with me. And the third thing we see is that Jesus is persistent for you. And that's probably not grammatically correct. But again, I don't care. But he's persistent. There's an old term called the hound of heaven. It's the idea that just, there's a part of this where God will not let us go. And there's this moment where, you know, before you give your life to Christ, you're like, oh, these things annoyed me, or they bothered me, or it challenged me. And you know what? Frankly, I don't want to go to church, because when I go to church, all I can think about is how bad of a person I am. And God could never forgive a person like me. And in Matthew 16, this is before Jesus was crucified, it says, from then on, Jesus began to tell his disciples plainly, by the way, this is well before all the passages we read earlier, began to tell them plainly that it was necessary for him to go to Jerusalem and that he would suffer many terrible things at the hands of the elders, the leading priests, and the teachers of religious law. He would be killed, but on the third day he would be raised from the dead. Like, that is how Matthew records what Jesus told his followers. And here we are, you know, few weeks, months later, and they're going like, what? I don't know what you're talking about. I don't remember that. I have no recollection of that, sir. But that's how persistent God is. He didn't give up. He's like, okay, let me tell you again. Let me tell you again. And in John 14, it says, and we talked about this last month in the temple series, but when the Father sends the Advocate, also known as the Holy Spirit, as my representative, that is the Holy Spirit, he will teach you everything and remind you of everything I have told you. Jesus says, I'm so persistent. God is so persistent with us, not wanting to let us just kind of drift. But he says, when you trust me, when you believe in me, I'm going to give you God in you, the Holy Spirit. And again, you can go to last month's series and where we talked about that. But Jesus is persistent for you. And I don't know your story. I don't know if you've been to church a million times and you're just never really clicked. God wants you. And if you were in the spot where you're like, oh, but you don't realize what I've done. No, Jesus wants you. Jesus is patient with you. Maybe you've come to church for the first time ever. Maybe you're listening or watching online because it's Easter and that's what you're supposed to do, maybe. And I want you to know that God is persistent for you. God has not given up on you. God won't give up on you. He's waiting. Even though we are we are just the opposite. We get impatient. We get frustrated. We get tired. We're like, no, I'm done. That is not the God that rose from the dead. That is not the Jesus that we serve. So this week, week one after the cross, Jesus reminded his disciples that death and resurrection was always the plan. And if you haven't made that decision, if you haven't chosen to believe in Jesus' death and resurrection on the cross, which will rescue you from hell because of our sin, maybe today's the day that you do that. Would you pray with me? Father, I pray for everyone in this room, everyone listening and watching online. God, you are so persistent. You are so patient with us. And it's not based on just an attitude, but the fact that you are fully full of love. You are love. God is love. And you are alive as well. And so I pray for every person listening to my voice that, God, if they have not made the decision to believe in you, that hound of heaven, that you wouldn't let them go, that thought wouldn't get away as soon as they get in the car, but you would maybe nag them. That's not a very loving word, but that you would just continue to persist in breaking through. Because, God, we're all people that have hard hearts. And you know that. And Paul said he was the worst of all. And you rescued him. And so I pray for each of us that we would remember your patience, your persistence, and we would remember that you are proven alive. And so there is real hope for eternity. God, I ask that you would rescue those that have not experienced that rescue. And so with your eyes bowed and your eyes closed and your heads bowed, if I'm not going to make you stand up, I'm not going to make you raise your hand or anything like that, but if you don't know that you know Jesus as your Savior, that you don't know Jesus as your rescuer, I just ask you to pray this. And I'm going to ask the rest of the room, for those of you that do know, to pray this out loud so that no one feels weird. But if you need to make that decision, if you have never made that decision, in your heart, pray this out loud along with the rest of this room. Jesus, I recognize that I'm a sinner. And my sin has separated me from you. And sending me to a place called hell. But in this moment, if I truly believe that you died for my sin and rose again, then I will be with you in heaven. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for me. Amen. And again, if that was the decision for the first time that any of you made, talk to me, talk to Chris. We'd love to hear about it. We'd love to follow up with you.